The title and subject of my message tonight is The Words of the Lord to His Disciples. It is I, be not afraid. We'll set the scene. We read from John 6 how the Lord was there with His disciples and the people flocked. But before that, in John 4, we read of the Lord who had met the woman of Samaria and given her salvation, the water of life. What a beautiful picture that is of salvation. Many people of Samaria came to hear the Lord speak, and many believed, and especially from the testimony of this woman. In John 5, we go on to read that the Lord was in Jerusalem and had healed the impotent man. And Pastor spoke on that miracle just recently. But the Lord faced for this much opposition and hatred, especially from the religious leaders who did not accept him as being the Messiah. And then we come to John 6, and we read that the Lord had crossed the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude had followed him to hear his preaching and to see his miracles. There was a great throng. We read there were 5,000 men, maybe about 10,000 people if we count women and children. And the Lord had compassion on them, for they had come away from their homes. It seems that only the lad had brought his lunch, 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. And the Lord says to Philip, feed them. And he said, Lord, 200 penneth of bread would not feed these sufficient. And we might think that 200 penneth of bread is not much. But if you think maybe £2 a head would be a reasonable amount of money to feed such a number of people, that's going to be £20,000. That is a lot of money, isn't it? But the Lord knew what he was going to do, as he always does. And he gave a lovely demonstration of his loving, caring character, even for the physical needs of these people. And so he fed them. And miraculously, this small boy's lunch, or the small lunch of the boy, was enough to feed these 10,000 odd people. And 12 baskets, as you know, were taken of remains. Well, we remember our Lord is the creator. He spoke, and things came into place from nothing. So it was not difficult for him with his power to bring so much food from such a small amount. And he did that out of compassion for the people. But then the Lord perceived that the people, it tells us in John 6:15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The Lord was always able to resist those who would seek to lay their hands on him, whether in this case to make him a king, or whether it was the wicked Pharisees who would want to arrest him, but not at the time that the Lord had planned for that to happen. But it was not his plan to be an earthly king. We know that, don't we? After all, he was the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He does not need men to make him a king. He is already that. So verse 16 and 17 tell us that the disciples were left alone when the Lord went up into the mountain himself alone. So they decided to enter into the ship that was on the shore, and they set out for Capernaum across the lake. And it was now dark. And we note that a very strong wind blew up, as they did in those areas. Strong winds stirred up the sea, stirred up a storm. And strong as they were, rugged fishermen used to such conditions. They struggled with the oars and they made no progress to get to Capernaum. And then they saw the Lord Jesus walking on the sea, defying all natural rules and laws. Normally, I can't swim very well. I would sink to the bottom very quickly. But none of us can do this, to walk on water as the Lord did. But he showed his great capability, his power to overrule natural laws. And he came to them, but they were afraid. Maybe they were amazed that he could walk on the water. Maybe they were amazed that he knew they were there in the plight they were in. But what lovely words he said to them. He said, "It is I, be not afraid." They heard that voice over the storm, over all the difficulties that they were in. And we read that they willingly received him into the boat, into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Their destination was successfully achieved because the Lord was with them. We see here the sovereignty of the Lord. He had allowed this to happen, for all things are in his control. We see the intervention of the Lord to help them in their distress. The Bible teaches us, and we know, that he is omniscient. So he knows the circumstances that they were in, the danger of sinking. So he comes to them. The Lord knows all things. He is sovereign God. We see his omnipotence. He walks on the water, able to forego natural laws. And he came to rescue them with the arm of his power. And he did just that. We see his love and care and compassion when he said, "It is I, be not afraid." And his omnipresence, his presence with them, saves them. They are brought safely to the shore of Capernaum, their desired destination. Well, probably we all know Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We know that verse quite well. And how comforting to know that our sovereign God has a plan made in eternity past. All things, yes, all things work out to the glory of his name and for the believer's good. He has promised this because they are in his sovereign plan. So we must seek to live our lives in God's sovereign plan. That's where all the blessings are. That's where all the comforts are. That's where all the help is in a wicked and evil world and surroundings. So we must submit ourselves to his teaching and to his comfort. Are we teachable? Are we obedient? We sin if we have our own agenda and bend his teaching to suit our selfish and sinful wishes. I knew a man once, many years ago. He helped to set up a church. He was a believer, and he was made redundant. And he could stay local and train as a teacher. He had the capability to do that. He did work in the oil and gas industry, but he thought he'd apply for a job in Aberdeen, the oil industry, just at the beginning of the great oil discoveries up there. This was many years ago. So he applied for a job up there, and his prayer was, "Lord, if I pass this interview and get offered this job, then I will know it is your will." That's not quite the way that we should respond, is it? Well, he flew up. There was thick cloud over the airport at Aberdeen. The plane could not land. It circled and circled, and it nearly turned back to another airport, which would have meant he would have missed his interview. But then an opening came in the cloud, And this man thought, God is answering my prayer. The plane came down through the gap in the cloud and landed at Aberdeen Airport. He went for the interview. He was offered the job, and he took it. And I met him about 25, 30 years later and asked him what church he'd settled in. He said, sadly, there is no church. I cannot find a church in the area of Aberdeen that I think is faithful enough for me and my wife to attend. That was the critical thing that he should have discerned. Where is the church? If there's no church there, then he shouldn't have gone. And as far as I know, to this day, 40, 50 years later, there is no church for him. And he is bereft of that. And he put himself into God's permissive will rather than being in God's sovereign will in obedience. Let us learn from this. So we sin if we have our own agenda and suit ourselves and our own sinful desires. If we are obedient, we will be blessed. God has promised that. And this doesn't mean that we will never face trials or troubles or difficulties or illness, etc. in life. We know that the saints of old in Scripture and down through the years have faced many trials, many tribulations, but they have sought to put the Lord first and be faithful to him. And the Lord has seen them through. That is their testimony. But if we go our own way, then we move out of God's sovereign will into his sovereign permissive will. He allows us to stray into sinful and disobedient ways. He will not bless us here, but he will chastise us as he works this to bring us to an end of ourselves. He wants us to return in repentance and obedience, to bring us to peace and reconciliation to our God. The Lord is always gracious and ready to hear our repentant prayer and receive us back. So when things happen to you, we have to check, why has this happened to me? So I hope that you understand the difference between the sovereign will of God and his permissive will. When we look to him, as his disciples did in the storm, then he will say to us in every circumstance, it is I, be not afraid. This experience was to establish their faith in him. And we can learn to trust the Lord in all things. This is our training, our way. If something's happening, trust the Lord. Look to him. Be ready to hear his voice. We note that while the disciples were at risk on the sea of the storm, that the Lord was on the mountain in fellowship with his Father. And he knows all things. And he knew the difficulty that his disciples were in on the sea. Well, now we know the Lord has died, risen again, ascended into heaven. And he is in heaven, sat at the Father's right hand. He is at the throne of grace. But he still knows our doubts and fears, our trials and our tribulations. And he has promised to hear our prayers, the prayers of believers who are faithful to him. The first prayer any of us must pray is for forgiveness, to come to know him as our Lord and Savior if we don't already. And even believers must seek the Lord's face, for we have sinned many times. There are sins we are aware of, there are sins we maybe are not so aware of, and we must ask the Lord to make those plain to us. But we must remind ourselves that the Lord is sovereign and will work out all to meet his plan for us, for the glory of his name and the blessing of our soul. We remind ourselves of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And it goes on, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do we believe this? The test comes when we meet difficulties and trials. When they do, we must examine our heart, as we've spoken earlier, to see if we are living faithful and obedient lives, or if we have fallen away. Our prayer should be to find out why we are facing this trial. Remember, these experiences may be God allowing them in his permissive will to bring us to an end of ourselves. We're reminded in Hebrews 13, verse 5, that we should let our conversation, that is our way of life, to be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. These are wonderful promises, aren't they? So we must sincerely look to the Lord because he has promised to never leave us nor to forsake us. Do we hold to that promise? Do we hide it in our hearts and praise him for it? May I encourage you to prayerfully meditate on the words of the Lord in those chapters, John 14 to 17, that wonderful time of prayer and discussion with his disciples before he went to the cross, the passage containing his high priestly prayer for his elect people, and the promise to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, after his death on the cross, his resurrection and his ascension to his Father in heaven. He prays for them, and he prays for us. That prayer included us, if we are true believers. He says, fear not. I'm going to die to save you. I will keep you through all circumstances of life, through death, the door into eternity. I am going to prepare a place for you, he promised, and will come again to take you to be with me forever. And he prepared them for his death. They probably did not fully realize what he was saying to them, but they did a few days later. They fully realized that he said, I will die, and then the empty tomb, I will rise again, and then the farewell as he ascended into heaven with the promise that he would come again. So the disciples heard these things and were encouraged in them, but they took time to permeate into their understanding. Now, all these wonderful promises should encourage us too when we face difficulties and trials in this life. Remember, he has said and promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Sadly, we so easily forget this when difficulties arise and seem to overwhelm us. We forget that he loves and cares for us, and we get so consumed with ourselves. Consider all the trouble he went through to save us, the humiliation, the ridicule, the abuse, the physical pain, the experience of crucifixion, his Father's wrath for our sin, the separation from his Father while he died on the cross, bearing our sin and the wrath of God for it. But we're reminded in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that he did this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is our Savior, our victorious Savior. I shall list now a few experiences that may come our way. Firstly, it may be the conviction of sin. Have we come in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ? We cannot expect God to help us if we do not recognize him as the one who has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and remove his wrath from us of our sin from us. Doubts and fears may overwhelm us. Does God's promise apply to me? We may ask. We may question. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the friend of friends. He says to us, as he did to the disciples on the sea, it is I. Be not afraid. Friends may leave us and even turn against us and turn into enemies. The Lord is our friend. The Lord says to us, "It is I. Be not afraid. I am your friend. I am your Savior." Some may even disappoint us and renege on their faith and even be spiteful in return to our pleading with them to come back. But the Lord encourages us if this happens. "It is I. Be not afraid." We pray to him and his sovereign will to work out. Sadly, we may have a critical spirit, always complaining, always criticizing, maybe even the Lord or another believer or something done in the church without a full understanding of why it's been done. We must turn from a critical spirit, for this will damage our souls. Dare we criticize God and his way? Criticism is different from discernment. We might discern that something is not quite as it should be. And we have every right as a believer graciously to point this out, either to another believer. We have to do it very graciously because it could be them saying this to us. And maybe we don't like to be spoken to by others. So we have to be very careful. And if pastor has to speak to us, we have to take that with the love and the concern that comes from that desire to help us. So the Lord again says to us, "It is I, be not afraid." We may experience difficulties and conflicts in relationships, at home, at work, in church, or at our place of education. Well, we have to take it to the Lord in prayer. We have to place it before him and call upon him. I had a case a couple of weeks ago where I sadly upset one of our lads, and I tried to apologize and he didn't want to know. But I hear from his mother today that he's put that behind him. He's forgotten it. And I'm so pleased, because I would hate to be one who might be a stumbling block to him. So he is now, I trust, a friend again. And we ask the Lord to help us. We call upon him, and the Lord says, "It is I. Be not afraid." Stress may overwhelm us and cause us tiredness, lost sleep, and that's when we can get very reactive and not very easy to live with. We know the world is a stressful place. What it says to us is peace, peace, when there is no peace in the world. Do not look to the world for relief or for peace. It doesn't know it. It doesn't understand it. It rejects God and his peace. The world says to us, and you often hear this on programs, counseling, talk to someone, explain your situation. Talk to someone. Yes, that will help somewhat. But what is? That's nothing like talking to our Lord, talking to our God, our Creator, our Savior, and speaking with him and asking for his understanding, for the guidance that he gives us in the scriptures, how to work our way through these problems, this stress. So the Lord says, "Peace be unto you." May peace reign in our hearts, because the Lord says to us, "It is I, be not afraid." We may be concerned about the spiritual well-being of family members, of children, of husbands, wives, parents, other relatives. We'll take it to the Lord in prayer. We have to rely upon the sovereign will of God to save these people. We have to pray, asking the Lord to work in their hearts, to quicken, to convince. We have to try and live our lives as a good testimony before them. We may not always have the opportunity to speak to them, or sometimes maybe that opportunity might be more red rag to a bull to them. But before we speak, we should pray, ask for wisdom, and we should pray for the Lord to intervene. "Take it to the Lord in prayer," we sing. So the Lord says, "It is I. Be not afraid. Put these things before him, and he will lead, help, guide, and bless." We may experience losses, crosses, and sore trials when they come upon us and overwhelm us and discourage us, distress and perplex us. Why, Lord? Why is this happening? I do not understand. Well, our Lord is the Lord of all comfort. And just as he said to his disciples in that difficulty they had, it is I. Be not afraid. Death may visit our loved ones and bring great sadness to our hearts. And the Lord says to us, if this happens to us, as it will do, and has done, it is I. Be not afraid. The Lord of all comfort can comfort our hearts when there is a funeral to be faced. We trust the person who has passed on knew the Lord. And if they didn't, we have to accept that the Lord does all things well. No one will be lost for whom Christ died. And we never know the last words, the last thoughts of a dying friend or relative. We leave that in the Lord's hands for him to provide all the answers. Sickness may lay us aside and fill us with pain. The Lord says to us, it is I. Be not afraid. Pain is not easy, is it? I'm not very good with pain, but some people suffer a lot of pain, but they do lay it before the Lord if they're believers. And so the Lord is right by your side, by my side, through these difficulties. Now, when death approaches us, the Lord says, it is I. Be not afraid. If we are in Christ, then he will take us by the hand through death's door. The Christian sees death as a door into eternal bliss. So we're not afraid of death. We may not fancy the physical pain or difficulty that will come, but the actual dying, the separation of soul and body, is for the Lord to take our soul into glory, into eternity, into eternal heaven, into that mansion that he has promised to prepare for us, as he spoke of in John 17 to his disciples. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. There is a place for everyone of the Lord's elect. None will not have a place. Everyone will have that right place in eternity. And as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, for the last time, the Lord will say, it is I. Be not afraid. I am with you. I am here now, and I am on the other side. And when you get on the other side, there will be no more storms of life, no more trials, no more tribulation, no more sickness, no sin, no pain. There will be nothing to fear. All fear will be behind us. In fact, fear will be forgotten, for we will only think of lovely and pure and holy things when we're in eternity. What a wonderful place heaven is. Will it be your home? Have you that one who says, it is I? Be not afraid to take you through. So let us look away from ourselves and look to the Lord. Hebrews 13:5 asks us to let your conversation, your way of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord has given us all we need. We need no more. And so we should not covet. We should not desire for more things. The only thing we should desire more of is the glory of the Lord, is holiness in our lives, those things which are good and proper and right. We read in Psalm 46, very briefly, verse 1, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. The psalmist knew that. We know it. I trust you do. And the last verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. That was the disciples. They were in the storm. The boat was rocking. They heard the voice of the Lord. They were comforted. The Lord got on the boat. The boat was at the land. Be still and know that I am God. So let's start our day with prayer and meditation upon the Word of God. Look for the promises of God and the conditions that we might fulfill them. Seek to be holy. As we thought this morning, holiness is the desire of an elect soul. The psalmist wrote from his experience, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth, says the Lord." So I trust that you have heard the Lord say to you tonight, "It is I. Be not afraid." I make no apology for having repeated that so many times. May it dwell in our thoughts and minds as we go through this next week and into the rest of this year. What a wonderful Savior we have. He knows our condition. He knows our situation. Let us rest in him. Let us be still and hear his still small voice in the storm when he says, "Be still. It is I. Be not afraid."